want to let you have a look at the verse that directly precedes the passage that we're looking at this morning. Let me read it for you. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. That's the Christian experience, isn't it? That's what Paul is writing to in this letter. It is the experience of not actually being able to touch, to hold on to all that God has promised. We only know that God is good because of the cross. We're reminded of that in Romans 5. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But more than the cross, we cannot rely on experience to tell us that God loves us, that God is for us, that even God is working his purpose out in us. We're those who have to trust in a promise. We're those who hope for a future that will be different today, but we hope relying on a promise rather than being able to touch and feel the reality of that promise now. Whether it's because of our own human sin that caused Paul at the end of chapter 7 to say, what a wretched man that I am. I find myself doing what I don't want to do. Whether it's because of that, that we're wrestling with what is not yet. We don't see ourselves doing all that God wants. We see ourselves actually more and more, it seems to us, doing those things which will be offensive to God. Maybe it's just a struggle with living in this fallen world with all the pain and suffering that it brings. Johnny helpfully reminded us last week, there isn't a family in the life of Grace Church that will not have its own pains and sufferings. Some of those might well be for standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we're called to suffer for the sake of the gospel. But much of it is simply the pain of living in a fallen world that is groaning and waiting for God to reveal his final purpose when Jesus returns. Well, Romans 8 is a brilliant chapter because it brings, and that's what I want to, in a way, highlight as a first thing this morning. It brings help for hopers. If we're those who are hoping for what we do not yet have and trying to wait patiently but struggling with that, well, here is some help for us as hopers this morning. Here's the first piece of help that we get from our passage, and it's this, that the Spirit intercedes for us. Have a look at verses 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful to read that the Spirit is not just the motivating, the empowering, the life-giving person of the Trinity at work in us, but he's also the one who is active in our struggles and our suffering and in our prayers. You and I, we're reminded here, are weak. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Of course, one of the first stages in Christian maturity is acknowledging that weakness before God, not trying to think that we can go on spiritual supermen or women, but rather recognizing that we are spiritually weak and need all the help that God can give us. In our weakness, one of the things that we often face is a prayerlessness. We don't even know what to pray or how to pray or why we should even pray. And here wonderfully is this encouragement from Paul. If we are right under the cosh, if we are struggling, whether being persecuted, whether just living with a situation that seems unbearable to face for another day, well, God wants us to know that even if we can't find words to say to him, the Spirit who dwells in us intercedes for us and intercedes for us through wordless groans. We don't have to come up with the words. He simply communicates all that we are experiencing, feeling to God. He's not unaware of our struggles. The Spirit is telling him all along of all that we're going through. He feels it with us. He's there with us by his Spirit. And wonderfully, we read that far from being a lack of ability to pray that sort of causes a distance from God, actually we're told, well, the one who searches our hearts, that's God, he knows the mind of the Spirit, and because the Spirit is interceding according to his will and purpose, well, he understands that, and he recognizes us as children, and he enfolds us in his love afresh. What a wonderful encouragement when you may be struggling for words, to know that the Spirit is already communicating with your Heavenly Father, and God is understanding and coming alongside you in all your pain and concern. Now, at one level, we might say that to know the Spirit is interceding for us means we needn't bother to pray. You know, why bother with the church prayer meeting, prayer 16, that we had on Thursday evening? Surely if the Spirit is interceding for us, we don't have to. Surely we can sort of sit back in the deck chair while the Spirit does his work with all these wordless groans. Well, of course, actually, knowing that the Spirit is interceding for us with wordless groans ought not to make us to think to pray less, but actually to pray more. Because it doesn't matter what we say. So often people are fearful about praying because they can't articulate in a way they think will be acceptable all the things they ought to say to God. Well, here wonderfully is the encouragement that we don't have to worry about what we articulate to God, because any gaps in our articulation will be wonderfully filled by the Spirit. So actually, rather than making us pray less, this should make us turn to God more. Just knowing that when we fall short, where there are gaps, where there are just no words, well, the Spirit wonderfully is praying for us. What a help for a hoper to know the Spirit is interceding for us. Well, look, here's the next thing that I want us to see as well for help for hopers. And it's that God is working for our good. Not only is the Spirit at work, but God is at work too. Look at verse 28 there. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Well, I want to read for you just an extract from a Facebook post from somebody who lost a loved one. And this is speaking about that a year later. I sometimes think of the morning Rachel passed away, not able to be with her there by her side, that as I arrived at the hospital some hour or so later, it was too late. She was already gone. I would so desperately have loved to be there with her. But as I grieved that morning in the little quiet room on Ward D6 of Addenbrookes, as my world seemed to be falling apart, I noticed there was a Bible on the bookshelf, and I asked the nurse who'd kindly agreed to stay with me until a friend arrived to read me a section from Romans 8, our passage this morning. Only the day before I'd read through this chapter and highlighted just two words in my Bible, "in all things." And they come in the context of verse 28, "and we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him." Those two words didn't seem so challenging the day before, but now in the light of that moment, could I really trust that God was using even this circumstance for both mine and Rachel's good? Now that is a heartfelt expression, isn't it, of suffering and pain in a fallen world, a bereavement through disease, that last enemy death still having its say until Christ returns. But that's the question, isn't it, when we read a verse like this, that in all things God is working for the good of those who love him. Can I really trust that God was using even this for both mine and Rachel's good? Now, this is a verse that can sometimes just be used tritely and simplistically, and Paul never intends it to be so used. But let's look through it and see clearly how it can help us in our situations. Here's the first thing we need to note. The who is the we, or who is the us, that God is speaking about. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. That's striking, isn't it? Now, this is written for the sake of those who've put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think it's written to differentiate us from those who don't and say, well, bad luck, you lot. God will never be working for your good, because God clearly works for the good of those who don't yet know him in order to bring them to him. But I think rather that it is saying that we, as those who might be tempted to think as God's children, that he can't possibly be our father according to what he's promised, because our life seems to be going almost worse now than it was before we were a Christian. Now, God specifically assures us that God is working good for those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Not only is he saying he is working good for us, but there is real purpose in what he's doing. Now, have a look secondly because he says, in all things. And of course, that's the comment in the quote that I read over. How can I trust that in all things, even the most miserable bereavement, how can God possibly be at work in that? Well, here we're reminded of God's sovereignty. Ephesians tells us that God is working things in the world, everything in the world, to put the whole world under one head, even Christ. And we're going to read in a moment of what his purpose is here. But Paul wants to remind us that God is sovereign over everything. Things that are difficult do not happen because God has somehow gone to sleep on watch, that he's just missed something, that he's failed to plug in a cable like we did last week for the live stream, that somehow he's absent-minded or careless, and so something has happened that is not in his good plan for us. Now, Paul reminds us that actually everything is in God's good plan for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can trust that all things can be used for our good. But of course, it's at that point that we need to recognize, as the verse goes on, of what our good is, to see his purpose. Let me read further on in the verse. Verse 28 ends in this way. He works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And as he goes on in verse 29, for those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. See, that's God's purpose. He wants us to make us like Christ. Now, I don't know what your purpose might be for your good that you're expecting God to fulfill. Perhaps we're looking for a great career. Well, that isn't the good purpose that God is working for. Perhaps we want a perfect family. And we realise now in lockdown that that seems a long while away, as we've all struggled with the stresses and strains of being on top of one another. Well, no, that isn't God's good purpose either. Maybe we think that we ought to have sort of financial comfort. Well, no, that's not God's good purpose also. Maybe we think we ought to have a magnificent retirement. Well, for those of you just about to retire, who've just retired, that isn't God's good purpose either. Now, you may have all those things. But God's good purpose is to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's a good thing, isn't it, to ask the question, does my purpose for my life line up with God's good purpose for my life? Because if I'm pursuing a good career, a perfect family, financial comfort, a magnificent retirement, and not pursuing being more like the Lord Jesus Christ, well, I'll have given up on what the rest of the chapter talks to me about putting to death the misdeeds of the body day by day by the Spirit, and doing that patiently and steadfastly. But God's good purpose is to make me more like Christ. And when I feel like Paul did at the end of chapter 7, what a wretched man that I am. Oh, how I want to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is this great assurance that God says, I will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, but not this side of heaven. But he is using everything this side of heaven, all things for those who love him, to make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I will never be able to assess how it is that God does that. We'll never be able to see the direct sort of cause and effect of all the things that we go through, the cause and the effect it has in making us more like Christ. We may observe it in others from a distance. We may see an increase in godliness, but it is very difficult to see cause and effect on a day-to-day basis. We are called to be those who trust that God's word is sure. That when he says he's working all things for good for those who love him to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we can trust him, even though we may not understand how he's doing it. Let me read a little bit further on in that Facebook post that I read earlier. It goes on to say this. In the days since, life hasn't always been easy. But each time God has poured out his Spirit on me in ways I can't understand, and reminded me of his unfailing, never-ending, unstoppable love for both me and Rachel. And as hard as it sometimes is, it's never too hard, because his grace is always sufficient for me, so I will never lose heart. Humanly speaking, the loss of a loved one like that can destroy us. It can remove all sense of purpose, all sense of hope. But here is somebody who has looked to the promise of God. And whilst he cannot yet see how God is using every circumstance to work out his good purpose, he has been able to say that God's grace has been sufficient. That in turning to God, God has proved faithful and reliable and has not changed. And so today, as we go forward, we need to recognise finally that it is as good as done. Have a look at the very last part of the verse here, verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Now, most of those things are already past tense for us. Have a look. Those he predestined, yes, that's already happened if we're a believer. Those he called, yes, that's already happened. Those he's justified, yes, Romans 5 tells us that because of the cross, we are justified, made just as if we'd never sinned. But the last verse, he also glorified. Well, I'm not glorified yet. Neither of you are glorified yet. But he speaks about it here as if it's in the past tense, because it is as good as done. There is no doubt that those who God has chosen and called and justified and will bring to that wonderful new life when Christ returns by the power of his Spirit, well, they're already also glorified. Not in the sense of we're there already, but in the sense of nothing, but nothing, can stop that good purpose of God being worked out in his good time. And it is a great assurance for us as we go through. So finally, as we finish, what do we need to learn from this? Well, we need to learn that hopers can be encouraged. The Spirit intercedes for us. God is working for our good. No matter what we feel and touch and see, for hopers ultimately are those who trust in the promise of God, which has always proved reliable, rather than those who touch. May we this week not be those who look to touch and feel to see if God is for us, but rather those who come back and consider and reflect on the promises of God. Look back to the cross and remind ourselves of what that tells us about God's love for us. And trust patiently and hopefully in his promises. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and kindness in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit to us as those who now live for Christ. And we pray that we would know this help as those who are hopers and trusters in your promise. We pray that we know the help of the Holy Spirit as we pray in our weakness. We pray too that we would be able to recognize and to trust that you are working for our good through all the circumstances we face, that we might ultimately be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that for his sake. Amen.